Hey, you're tuned in to the Verve Podcast live from the heart of Las Vegas, Nevada. Thanks for listening, and viva la Verve!
I am really excited about the brand new series we're starting next week, which is called Death to Selfie. I think the reality is that we all want to live bigger and better lives, but it's hard. It's hard to know how. And so in this new series, we're going to look at one of the secrets that Jesus taught us on how we can live the lives that we really want to live. Death to Selfie starts next week. Today, we are concluding Stranger Things, and we're talking about the return. Have you ever had to make a dramatic return? At one time, this was years ago, my wife and I were driving to our daughter's preschool orientation. And so the deal was you'd go meet some parents and teachers, and then you'd go and sit in a room, and for a half hour, they tell you all about the school. So we're driving over, and I don't know why, but I felt really sick. I was like, oh, man, I don't feel good. Maybe it was something I ate the whole way over. I'm like, I really don't feel good. So we get there, meet some teachers, go in, and we sit down for this 30-minute presentation, and I'm sitting there, and I realize I have to leave. But the teacher just started talking, and I feel like I can't leave, but I have to leave. And so what I did, and I am not proud of this, but honestly, this was more me trying to be kind to the teacher than making myself look good, was I took my phone out of my pocket and pretended it was like had just started to ring, and I was like, oh, wait a second. And I like walked out of the classroom. As soon as I got out the door, I ran to the bathroom. And I was in the bathroom for like, I don't know, 20-something minutes, like a long, long time. So finally, I get done, and I realize I have to go back in, and I'm thinking maybe I should just not go in. There's like probably 2 minutes left, but I felt like it would be weird and rude if I didn't go back in. I had to return in front of all these people, and so again, embarrassed, but I got out my phone, and I opened the door. I was like, okay, talk to you later, and put my phone in and went and sat down. And I can't decide if I was more ashamed that day or if I'm more ashamed telling you about that today. I don't know. So we are in this series called Stranger Things about the TV show Stranger Things. And today we're wrapping up the series by thinking about the finale of season one. We now have season two available to us, but we're not doing any spoilers. And really, season two is predicated on the finale of season one. The finale of season one ends with the death of Elle. As we've talked about the last few weeks, Elle is this kind of mysterious, kind of supernatural girl, and she seems to be born from a virgin mother. She has the power to do miracles, and her group of friends had put their hope in her. And with good reason. She has power. She saved Mike from the evil Demogorgon. But then she dies. It's like sadness. But the season doesn't end just with sadness and death. It ends with the hope of a possible return. After her death, her friends talk about her, and there's hope in their voices. They refer to her and her power, and they talk about her as a wizard or like a modern-day Yoda.
Judge Elle by her size, do you?
And there's hope. It's like they believe that maybe, even though she died, maybe we'll see her again. And then the show ends with Sheriff Hopper leaving Eggo waffles, Elle's favorite food, in the woods. And it's this hint, maybe even though she died, maybe she's still alive. Maybe she will return. And I'm not going to give any spoilers for season two in case you haven't had a chance to watch it yet, but season one ends with hope of a return. The ending of season one of Stranger Things, it reminds me of the days just after Jesus' death, except honestly, there wasn't any hope. Jesus was crucified, and his group of friends, the people who had put their faith in him, their hopes are crushed. They never thought he would die. They didn't think he could die, and now they assume that they were wrong to ever believe in him. Sadness. But then 3 days later, they discovered that they were wrong. Death was a part of God's plan for Jesus, and death was not an ending for Jesus. He conquers death by walking out of the grave alive. And suddenly, his friends are filled with hope again, and they go on to spend 40 joy-filled days with Jesus. But then, Jesus tells them that he's leaving. And he does. He goes back to heaven. But before he left, he promised them that someday he would return from heaven to earth again. This time, not to live a life on earth, the kind of life we know, which is what he did last time, but this time to end the kind of life we have known on earth and to usher in a new time and to usher us into heaven. Jesus made many promises that one day he would return. We're going to put all the Bible verses for you on the screen today. Listen to what he says to his closest friends on the night before he was put to death in John chapter 14. He says, "Don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God and trust also in me. There is more than enough room in my Father's home. If this were not so, would I have told you that I am going to prepare a place for you? When everything is ready, I will come and get you so that you will always be with me where I am." So Jesus says, listen, I want you to be with me, and so I'm going to come back and I'm going to get you so that you can come and be with me. The book of Acts, A-C-T-S, Acts, is a record of the church's early years, and it starts just after Jesus was risen from the dead. And so for 40 days, he's showing himself to all kinds of people, proving that he really was resurrected. And then he meets with and trains his disciples so that they are ready to lead his movement in his absence. And then this happens, Acts chapter 1. After saying this, he, Jesus, was taken up into a cloud while they were watching, and they could no longer see him. As they strained to see him rising into heaven, two white-robed men suddenly stood among them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why are you standing here staring into heaven? Jesus has been taken from you into heaven, but someday he will return from heaven in the same way you saw him go." And so there's this promise made, Jesus will return. Here's another place it's promised in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 28. It says, "So also Christ was offered once for all time as a sacrifice to take away the sins of many people. He will come again, not to deal with our sins, but to bring salvation to all who are eagerly waiting for him." Jesus died to take away the sins of many people, whoever puts their faith in him. And it says he's coming again to bring salvation to whoever is eagerly waiting for him. Okay? And then listen to what Jesus says in the book of Revelation. This is one of the very last verses in the entire Bible. Revelation chapter 22, verse 20. It says, "He who is faithful, who is the faithful witness to all these things says," here's Jesus, "yes, I am coming soon." And then the writer of Revelation says, "Amen, come, Lord Jesus." So one of the last things ever recorded that Jesus said was, "Yes, I am coming soon." Jesus is coming for us. And so now, like the ending of Stranger Things, we're left wondering, when? When is he going to return? And what should we do in the meantime? And what will happen when he comes back? For many of us, Jesus is the one who forgave us. He's the one who rescued us. Jesus has helped us, so many of us, overcome addictions and marital difficulties and anxiety and debt and broken relationships. He helped us to move past our past. And now we're left wondering, like when will we see him face to face? We're left with this tension of wanting to make the most of the lives that God has given us to live here on earth, but waiting with great anticipation for him to come and take us to our true home. So, let's talk about this. Jesus is coming again. What can we know about it? What do we need to know about it? We're going to look at the Bible and let the Bible paint for us the season finale when it comes to the return of Jesus. Okay? So first, we know he's going to return, but we don't know when, so we will be surprised when Jesus returns. Do you like surprises? Who likes surprises? Anybody like surprises? Anybody dislike surprises? Yeah, I dislike surprises. When I turned 30, my wife said, hey, let's go out for dinner. I said, okay. And we walked into this restaurant, and a bunch of my friends were all standing there, and they all said, surprise! And I was like, hey, thanks. No, thanks. I don't like surprises. Too bad for me, because we are all going to be surprised when Jesus returns. Look what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 24. He says, but about that day or hour, no one knows. Not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son. He says, I don't even know when it's going to happen. He says, but only the Father. Therefore, keep watch, for you do not know what day your Lord will come. Jesus says, no one knows, and no one can know when I'm going to return. Amazingly, despite that, there are still people who say that they do know when Jesus is going to return, that they've cracked the code, they figured it out, and they can tell you when Jesus is going to return. Maybe you've been flipping through TV and you hit a religious channel and there was this sweaty, angry-seeming preacher demanding that you send him money because he knows when Jesus is going to return. Or maybe you've seen there have been a bunch of books that have sold tons of copies based on somebody saying, I have figured out when Jesus will come back. Back in 1988, there was a man who had a radio program, and he predicted that Jesus was going to return on October 8th, 1988. The man said that he figured it out, it was that day, and that there would be a rapture on that day. The rapture is a theory of how it's going to happen, and the theory says that when Jesus returns, that Christians will be physically whisked up to heaven. So they'll be like, whoosh, and they'll just like fly through the skies up into heaven. So that's some people think that. Now, listen, it is definitely wrong to predict when Jesus is going to return. Jesus said, you can't know. And I'm not sure that that theory is correct, although it is true. Jesus is going to return, and it is going to happen. Anyway, the man predicted that Jesus was going to return on October 8th, 1988, and they would rapture all the Christians up to heaven. It got lots of publicity. Everybody was talking about it. There's a guy named Dave Stone. He's a pastor today. He is really funny. And back then, he was working at Cincinnati Bible College in Ohio, and the campus was all buzzing about this dumb, crazy prediction of this guy who said there's going to be a rapture on October 8th, 1988. Dave had an idea. He got two maintenance men to tie two ropes, one to the right side of his belt and one to the left. They went up on top of a building that had the biggest lecture hall with open windows right at the beginning of a class that had the most students in that lecture hall. Dave told them, I'm going to stand on the ground. I'm going to have a student play a trumpet. When he does, you guys start pulling me up, and I'm going to get raptured in front of all these amazed students looking out the window and seeing me go past them. One problem. One of the maintenance men thought that the idea was that on the first note, bah, he should start pulling. The other guy thought that he was supposed to wait till the whole bah, bah, blah, and then start pulling. So Dave pointed at the trumpet player. He went, bah, bah, blah. Dave yelled, I'm coming to join you, Jesus! And one of the maintenance men started pulling, and so Dave was getting raptured sideways. He's like going up sideways. And so the guys are looking down and they realize, oh no, he's sideways. And so the one of them just stopped pulling and the other one kept pulling, and Dave went past the window, past these amazed students being raptured upside down. He went up upside down. I don't think that the return of Jesus is going to look like that at all. And what I know is we cannot know when it's going to happen, okay? In fact, look what Jesus said. He said several times, you're not going to ever be able to figure it out. Jesus loved to refer to himself. His favorite nickname for himself was the Son of Man. Look what he says in Luke chapter 12. He says, you also must be ready all the time, for the Son of Man will come when least expected. So what that means is the only time we can be pretty sure he won't come is when people say he will come. Okay, those are the times you can be like, it's not coming now because people are expecting it. So since we don't know when, we should be always living in a state of readiness because it could happen right now. Nope, it didn't happen. It didn't happen right now. But you know what? It could happen tomorrow. It could. It could happen Friday night. Look at 1 John chapter 2. It tells us, how do we live with that? It says, and now, dear children, remain in fellowship with Christ. So it's like live in that relationship with him. Remain in fellowship with Christ so that when he returns, you'll be full of courage and not shrink back from him in shame. It's like, listen, you don't want to be embarrassed when Jesus returns. You don't want to be in the middle of something. You're like, oh, no, not now. Anytime. Why now? Right? And so it's saying, just live for him all the time. Just live in a way that you're honoring him all the time, and you can be proud when he comes back. Right? You want to be ready in that moment. And since we don't know when he's going to return, the Bible would also say that we should live in a state of urgency. Kind of like a football team that's down by 6 points and there's only like less than a minute left. They're playing with urgency. It's like, we need to score fast. And the Bible says, since we don't know how much time we have left, we should have a great sense of urgency about the mission that God has given us of sharing his love with everybody, making sure that everybody knows that he loves them. So, what can we know about the return of Jesus? First, we will be surprised when Jesus returns. Second, there will be no more sorrow when Jesus returns. I don't like to admit this, but I sometimes cry at movies. I don't cry. I get a little bit misty. Like just certain movies, I'll be like, oh man, you know. And in fact, maybe I shed a tear or two at the season finale of season one of Stranger Things when they're giving CPR to Mike and the sheriff is having flashbacks to his child passing away. We cry sometimes those kinds of tears. We might call those good tears. But they're also not good tears that we cry. The kind of tears we cry because of real pain, real suffering, real heartache. Many of us have felt deep sorrow because maybe at some point we heard the words cancer or I want a divorce. Maybe we've cried seeing our children make serious mistakes that we realize are going to have life-changing consequences. Some of us have had close friends say things or do things that made us totally question our friendship and just broke our heart. We cried last month because of what happened in our city. When Jesus returns, he promises there will be no more tears. Look what the Bible says in Revelation chapter 21. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. And I can't wait. I cannot wait. God is going to tell his people that we are finally home. And he will wipe away every tear from our eyes. And we will get to be with God forever. And I can't wait. I can't wait to see Jesus face to face. I can't wait to be in heaven where there will be no more death and no more mourning and no more crying and no more pain. When that day finally comes, when Jesus returns, there will be no more heartbreak, no more loneliness or separation or fighting or cancer. There will be no more stress, no more addiction or regret or doubts or funerals. There will be no more medication, no more struggle, no more sorrow. I can't wait. I can't wait for the return of Jesus. And the question I want to ask you is this. When you hear about the return of Jesus, does it bring you a sense of excitement or maybe of fear? Do you find yourself just waiting with great anticipation, come soon, Lord Jesus? Or do you find yourself trying not to even think about that kind of thing because deep down you know you're not ready for it? If it doesn't excite you, I understand that. And it's because of the third thing that we can know for sure about Jesus' return. So first, we will be surprised. Second, there will be no more sorrow. But third, it's not for everyone. It's not for everyone. Man, this is the part that's so hard to talk about. Honestly, I hate talking about it, but Jesus is going to come again, and he's going to bring people to heaven where there will be no more sorrow, but not everyone. Look at what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, starting in verse 13. He said, "You can enter God's kingdom only through the narrow gate. The highway to hell is broad, and its gate is wide for the many who choose that way. But the gateway to life is very narrow, and the road is difficult, and only a few ever find it." Listen, God wants everyone in heaven, everyone. He invites everyone to come be with him in heaven. More than that, think about this. He allowed his son to die so that everyone could get in, but not everyone's going to get in. It's up to each person. Every person makes the choice of whether they want to be there or not. Look what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 7, starting in verse 21, just a few verses after that last passage. He says, "Not everyone who calls out to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven. Only those who actually do the will of my Father in heaven will enter. On judgment day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, we prophesied in your name and cast out demons in your name and performed many miracles in your name.' But I will reply, 'I never knew you. Get away from me, you who break God's laws.'" Jesus is going to say to some, "I never knew you. That's the key. See, the people who don't get into heaven, did you notice they called Jesus Lord? They knew who he was. They recognized who he was. They knew who he was. They just didn't know him. And they brag about all the good things they've done. Apparently, they have like a resume with all kinds of good deeds. But that's not how you get into heaven. You don't get into heaven because you are a good person. They didn't know him. And listen, there is a big difference between knowing about and knowing. One time I went to this conference kind of thing, and I saw an ex-NFL player named Steve Largent speak at this conference. Steve Largent, one of the best wide receivers in the history of football, had lots of fans, and then after retiring became a senator from the state of Oklahoma. And so Steve, in this speech, he told how, he said, "Every single day of my life, I'll be at a bank, a restaurant, an airport, a grocery store, and I'll have somebody come up to me and go, 'Steve Largent, I know you. I know you.' And then they'll say something like, 'You were an All-American wide receiver in college,' or 'You played for the Seattle Seahawks,' or 'You had this many catches in your career. You led the NFL in receiving,' or 'I watched you get sworn in for the Senate.'" Steve Largent went on to say this. He said, "These people know so much about me, but they don't know me. The truth is, they don't know me at all." And there are a lot of people who know about Jesus. They may be able to tell you that he was born in Bethlehem, he was the Son of God, mother's name was Mary, he turned water into wine, he taught people about love, and he had 12 disciples, he was crucified on a cross, resurrected 3 days later. They know all about Jesus, but that doesn't mean they know Jesus. Jesus, and what we just saw, these people are, Lord, Lord. And he says to some, he says, I never knew you. Listen, he doesn't mean that he doesn't know who they are. It's not like, no, who are you again? Jesus knows everything. Okay, he knows. Not only did he know who those people were, he could tell you how many hairs were on their head. He could tell you everything they ever did their entire life. When he says, I never knew you, he doesn't mean, who are you? He means something else. Our Bibles are translated into English from the original language. And in the original language, the word Jesus spoke when he said, I never knew you. The word knew comes from the word yada, yada. And the word yada refers to an intimate knowledge that can only be gained through personal relationship. What Jesus is saying to those people is, we never had a relationship. I know all about you. You apparently know all about me, but we never had a relationship. And so you can't come into heaven, because heaven is the place where people go to experience full and forever relationship with God. And so only people who desired and sought to live in a relationship with God here on earth get to enter into heaven. So God is inviting you, he's inviting everyone into relationship with him. And if you say yes to his invitation and then live your life in a relationship with him, when Jesus comes back, whether you've been good or bad, he will bring you into heaven so that you can be in that relationship that you desire with God forever. God's offering you an invitation, will you come in a relationship with me? He's also told us how we say yes to his invitation. Look what Jesus said in Mark chapter 16, verse 16. He said, whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. So you believe, you put your faith in Jesus. You believe that Jesus was really the Son of God who lived a sinless life, died on a cross to take our sins away, and rose from the dead. And you believe in, you put your trust in Jesus. You say, Jesus, I want you to be the leader of my life, to lead me in this life and lead me into everlasting, eternal life. You believe, and then Jesus says, you're baptized. The Bible tells us that you're baptized, it says, for the forgiveness of your sins. In Acts 2:38, it says, Peter replied, each of you must repent of your sins and turn to God and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. The Bible also tells us that in baptism we are united with Christ. Romans 6 says, or have you forgotten that when we were joined with Christ Jesus in baptism, we joined in his death? For we died and were buried with Christ by baptism. And just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glorious power of the Father, now we also live new lives. Since we have been united with him in his death, we will also be raised to life as he was. That's why God chose baptism. In baptism, when you're lowered underwater, it looks like you're being buried, and it unites you with Christ's death. And then when you're raised from the water, it looks like you're leaving the grave, and it unites you with Christ's resurrection. So we are doing baptisms today. When I say today, I mean like 6 minutes from now, right here in this service. And listen, this is your chance. It's your chance to put your faith in Jesus, to make your relationship with God official and forever, to be forgiven of your sins and united with Christ. It's your chance to move into a relationship with God where you will begin to really grow in knowing him, and he will know you, and so you can be confident on the day you die or the day that Jesus returns. I realize that right now you're thinking, I was not planning on getting baptized today. I know, I realize that, but maybe today is your day. Actually, that's exactly what God says. Check out what God says in 2 Corinthians in the Bible, chapter 6, verse 2. For God says, at just the right time, I heard you. On the day of salvation, I helped you. Indeed, the right time is now. Today is the day of salvation. God's inviting you into a relationship, and he says, like, why put that off till tomorrow? Like when you have an offer like that on the table, you say, I'm in, yes. Like, why wait till tomorrow? Today is the day. He's inviting you into a relationship now and for all eternity. And if you are ready, if you want to, you can say yes today. You could put your faith in Jesus and get baptized today. So our band's going to play a song here in a second. And when the song starts, I'm going to walk out that exit door over there. And if you are like, I can't believe this. I wasn't planning on this, but I want to get baptized. Follow me out the door, out in the hallway. I'll explain to you how it's going to work, and then we're going to come back in, and we'll do it right now. Like in whatever you're wearing in front of all these people, we do have towels, so we can help you a little bit, but you will go home kind of wet. And is all of that a little weird? Yes, it is. But is it also completely awesome? Yes, it is. If you're thinking about this, if you're like, whoa, I think maybe this is me. I know it makes you feel nervous. But Jesus died for you. God loves you. He's inviting you into relationship, and he says, today is your day. Today is the day of salvation. So I'm going to pray right now. Then the band's going to play a song. When the song starts, if you are like, I want to do this, just follow me out the door and we'll meet in the hallway and we'll work this out, okay? So we're going to sing this song. And then if there are people who want to get baptized, we'll do baptism. So let's pray. God, Jesus, thank you so much for coming for us and for dying for us. And thank you for this promise that you will come again, that you will return. It means that this life is not all there is. And when things are hard and painful in this life, we have this promise that there is something better coming where there will be no more tears. And those of us who have made the decision to enter into a life with you, a relationship with you, we say, yes, come Lord Jesus, come soon. This life is crazy and my heart hurts sometimes and I can't wait for that day. But God, I imagine that there are people in this room who have never made that decision. Maybe they walked in this room believing in you, but never really having said yes, maybe never having gotten baptized. Or maybe they didn't understand and didn't believe in you, but maybe right now they're like, I get this. It's simpler than I realized. God wants a relationship. He's inviting me in. And maybe there's some people right now who need to say yes and get all wet in their clothes they came in and go home wet, but knowing I've done what God's asked me to do. And I can have a relationship with him now, and I can be confident when he returns. Thank you, Jesus, for doing that for us. Thanks for the invitation into relationship. God, we say yes, we want that. And I pray all these things in Jesus' name, amen.